Romans chapter 1. Romans the first chapter. Some people would say, "Boy, y'all are just blazing right through Romans. Y'all are moving at a snail's pace." I say, "Well, we're moving at the Lord's pace. You know, we're the Lord to have us each week." So here's where we are. Romans chapter 1, verse number 17. We'll read verse number 16 in conjunction with it, but that's on page number 830 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 16. We'll read through verse number 17. Let's stand and we'll read in honor of God's word. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. If I forget to do that, because we used to do that all the time, and we got out of the habit of it, and I think it's right and proper for us to do, you know, you just stand up. You know, Brother Johnny will make you stand up when he comes next year, but if you don't stand up, but it's something we ought to do, I think. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To the Jews, there weren't anything else but Gentiles. To the Greeks, there weren't anything else but barbarians and fools, you know. But to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why? Because the Jew was first given. Israel was first given the oracles of God. We received those because it was given unto, you know, them. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God." Wherein is the righteousness of God revealed? Well, it's in the gospel of Christ. "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would open it unto our hearts and minds. Ask that you'd bless the reading of it, and bless the preaching of it, and bless the hearing of it, and bless the doing of it, Father. We don't want to be just hearers only, but doers also. We don't want to be forgetful hearers. We don't want to let these things easily slip, Father. But we want to think upon them and let them feed, Father, our very hearts and our souls. Father, we pray that you would give us that understanding, because we know that it comes from above. If we're going to be given anything today, it's because you've given it. So we look unto you, Father, with our mouths open. You said, "Open your mouths wide and I will fill it." So here we are this morning, Father, asking for such. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we spoke upon the subject of not being ashamed of the gospel. Not just the gospel of Christ. Because there is a real temptation, didn't we say? I mean, we got real honest with ourselves last week and said there is a real temptation for that to happen. How many of us would eagerly want to, besides Heath, how many of us would eagerly want to go stand on a street corner and begin preaching this morning in New York City? Probably not everybody, you know. So there is the reason. Why do we say, what's the reason for that? It's because of the reception that we're going to get, right? I mean, we're not ashamed of Christ. We're not ashamed of His Word. But the way people respond to it, it's an offense unto some. They're offended by it. Others, they regard it as foolishness. I don't believe any of that stuff, you know. Or they get offended by it. You know, one of the two. And so, because of its reception, oftentimes we may be afraid to say something. And that could be in the workplace, or it could be, you know, the neighbor next door, or whatever it might be. But we don't need to be. We talked about the fact that, understand, that whenever you present the gospel unto someone, the reaction that you're going to get oftentimes is going to be somebody's going to be offended, or, you know, they're going to just regard it as foolishness and, you know, not really care about it. I mean, here you are, you're trying to steer the conversation maybe towards that, and they're trying to steer it the other way, you know, because they don't want to hear it. They're not interested. You're trying to be light, and they're happy in the darkness. They want to stay there. You know, they're afraid of the light. We listened to a story yesterday about that. The girls and I did. We drove to town and we came back, and on the way we listened to a story that R.C. Sproul had written. I don't know if you know who he is or not, but he pastors a church out in Florida, and it was a story that he had written, and it was called the Lightlings. And it was a story about this little boy who was afraid of the dark. And so his grandpa tells him this story. And he tells him in the story, he said, some people are more afraid of the light than they are of the dark. And so in the story, he's trying to help the little boy understand that some people don't like the light. Well, what light are we talking about? We're talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And think about Moses. He came down from the mountain. What was going on with his face? It was shining, wasn't it? And the people were afraid. They wanted to put a veil over his face because of the light that shone forth from it. And it wasn't Moses' light. It was the light of God. And so what the Lord says, I am the light of the world. But he also said, ye are the light of the world. And so here we are, and we're like the moon. The moon borrows its light, doesn't it? It doesn't have any light of its own. It borrows it from the sun. And so we're the same way. And we're shining forth with the light of Christ. And the Lord says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also. Why are they going to hate you? Because they hate me. You know, that's the reason why. So that's something that we ought to just understand is a reality whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we're speaking to someone about the things of God, is that they're probably not going to receive it. They are not going to receive it unless grace is given to them to understand these things. How often did we not receive the message? How often did we sit in the pew? We were raised, you know, maybe in church. We didn't care much for the things that were being said. But one day, those things began to dawn and we began to see. Why is that? God gave us eyes to see. God gave us ears to hear. God gave us a heart to perceive and to understand. And we've got to understand that kind of work has got to be done to somebody else. If I could force somebody to walk down an aisle, and I could force somebody to make a profession of faith, and I could force somebody to be baptized, it wouldn't make them a Christian, would it? You know? And we can buttonhole people and say, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And most people are going to say, well, no, sure, I don't want to go to hell. But that's not going to make them a Christian either. But our hope is that when we speak to them, that the light of the knowledge, like we said, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ would dawn upon them, and that in the gospel that we're speaking of in verse number 16, we understand it's not our power that this operation that we're praying would happen in that person would take place. What does it say in verse number 16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what? It is the power of God. Not my power. It's not my reasoning ability. You know, not me, you know, having, you know, these arguments, you know, and I can talk to people in such a way that I'm really leading them and guiding the conversation where they don't really have any other answer they can give me than the one that I want to receive from them. Well, I'm not trying to get people to come to Christ by my argument. It's not my words that I'm interested in them understanding and believing. It's the Word of God. And that's where the power of God is. And that's where the second thing we talked about was that a lot of times, because of the fear of man, sometimes people are tempted to water down the gospel so it's more appealing to people. Do you know that there are places that they send a survey, they're going to put a church in the community, and they'll send a survey out and ask people what they want. Now, what would you like to have? And you want a swimming pool? You want a bowling alley? You know, I don't know. They ask all kinds of things. Well, what do we have to offer? I think about Gib Johnson. He can't preach anymore. He had that stroke, and he's in a wheelchair now. And at least I don't think he's preaching. We haven't heard him preach again, have we? I don't know. But he was at a gas station one time, and there was a fellow at the other gas pump, and he said, I know you. You preach at that church over there. And he said, yeah. He said, I was thinking about coming over there. And he said, well, let me stop you right now. Let me tell you something. We're a no-frills church. And the guy's like, what do you mean by that? He said, we have the gospel. That's what we have to offer. We don't have anything else, but just have the gospel. And so, if we begin, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have, you know, if you've got youth and you've got youth programming, I'm not speaking against that. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not big enough to have something like that. Here, my youth program is in my house because the youths are in my house, you know, in our congregation. I mean, these show up a couple of months, at a time, you know, or a couple of weeks out of a month at a time, but they're not usually here. But yeah, these have the, depending on their outlook, they have the fortunate or unfortunate situation of living, you know, with a preacher. And so everything is usually turned. You know, here's something that happens, and I'm going to use it this morning. The question you asked me yesterday is really going to be something that's going to propel the message this morning. So, you know, we have conversations, and I'm usually turning in that direction. We had how many cats? Not by choice, they showed up. We had 10 cats. Way too many cats. You know, when I pull in the driveway and things start to scatter everywhere, you know, I'm like, that's way too many cats. You know, it was really bothering me. Rebecca went, Tara, did she tell you? She went and sat across from Walmart yesterday and took the kittens up there, and somebody took all of them. Not at once, but different people came up and took one at a time, you know. And so now we're down to bobcats, I guess. We have five now. That's much better than 10. Yeah. Much, much better than 10. But what they want a dog. And I said, if you can find homes for the cats, you can have a dog. And so Rebecca had her heart set on this one particular dog at the shelter. And she had to fill out, how many pages was it? An 8-page application to adopt a dog. Yeah, 8 pages. Right, yeah. And so she turns in the application, and she was honest, answered all the questions, turns it in. They call and said, your application's been denied. Why is that? Because your dog is going to be an outside dog and not an inside dog. Okay. Dogs survived all these years outside. I don't know how, but, you know, they have to be inside now. And for some people, that's okay. But I didn't necessarily want a dog inside the house. I mean, a fish as far as I'm willing to go. We have a fish. The fish is in the house. You know, but that's as far as I'm willing to go. I don't really want a dog in the house. I want a cat in the house. Just me. You may have them. I know Sister Louise is not here this morning. She has dogs in her house. That's fine. You know, but to each his own. I just don't want one in my house. But anyway, the point I was going to make was that she was really, you know, saddened by the news that she couldn't. She liked the dog. She really wanted the dog. And I said, Rebecca. And she told me that she said, Dad, I did. You know, I said, if we're praying about these things, we're asking the Lord to give us, if we're going to get a dog, we only want one. And some people might think this is silly, but I don't. You know, we ought to bring everything before the Lord. You know, and so if we're to get a dog, we need to pray about this. And I said, in praying about it, I want the Lord to give us the dog that we ought to have, you know, whatever that may be. You know, I don't want some great big, huge, hairy beast, but if that's what the Lord gives us, you know, that may be what we need. You know, I'd rather have something a whole lot smaller with short hair, you know, and much more, you know, smaller appetite. You know, don't have to buy the great big bags every week of dog food. But I told her, I said, we need to pray about it. You know, apparently this wasn't the one. And she said, yeah, I know. She was still upset, you know, but she said, I know. So we kind of went on from there. But, you know, we ought to understand that we're going to receive certain responses ourselves that we're not interested in. Well, guess what? Most people you talked about the gospel, they're going to be as interested in hearing what you have to say as Rebecca was that her application was rejected by the animal shelter. So our preaching, though, you know, the religious man is going to be offended by our preaching. Why? Because there's a lot of people that want to be saved by their works. You realize that, don't you? They think they're going to get in on what they do in their own merit. That's dangerous. How am I going to get in? Not by my merit, but Christ's merit. So our preaching is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's what we have to offer people. And if they're offended by that, I can't help that. It's the truth. It's what God's Word says. I can't help it if they're offended by it. So ridicule or anger may be the normative responses to the truth of God's Word. And we just need to understand that. We can't be tempted to make it more palatable to them and think, well, if I'll start out here and then I'll sneak this in over here on them, you know, later on. No, just be up front and honest. Tell them the truth to begin with. They're either going to receive what you have to say or they're not going to. You know. But Paul says that he was not ashamed of the gospel because it was the power of God unto salvation to them which believe. Now to Lydia's question. So yesterday we're walking down here. I wanted to kind of see the progress that the roofers had made on putting the new metal roof on. There's a place I wanted to tell you about, if you'll remind me later, as we were walking around the building. And so as we were checking the doors, make sure everything was locked up, because we had unlocked it for them so they could have, you know, use of the facilities and all. And there were some things that you've seen inside the building, too, that they needed to get access to. Lydia looked at me, and I can't remember the exact words that she used, but she reads some of these mystery stories sometimes, and she was like, the mysteries that there may be about the people that have lived here in the past and gone to church here in the past. It was something like that, wasn't it? Similar? Okay. And so, of course, that's the way her mind's turning. And she said, Dad, you think there are any mysteries? And I said, yes, absolutely, there are. And so here's kind of where You know, I took her where we're going this morning. Mark 4, verse 11 says this. This is the Lord speaking to the disciples. He said, unto them, and this is really upon the heels of the parable of the sower. But he says unto them, unto you, speaking to the disciples, speaking to us as Christians, unto you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so she's asking about mysteries. I know in Scripture there's something about mysteries. I told you before we have conversations, it's usually turning back around, you know, to something about the Word of God. And so, yes, there are mysteries. And there's been mysteries spoken of in this pulpit, you know, at this church, among its people, you know. And so, the mystery of the kingdom of God, unto you it's given to know. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Yeah. We don't have to speak in parables. There's a whole bunch of people that think that you're crazy for, like I said before earlier, sitting here and listening to somebody, you know, go on for an hour about some passage of Scripture. You know, that's a mystery to them. But to you, it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You remember when I was a kid. Some of you weren't kids then. You were my age then, maybe. But when I was a kid, I can remember seeing some of those commercials on TV. You know, where some guy starts out and he says, what's the meaning of life? And so he climbs this mountain, he gets up to the top of this mountain, there's supposed to be some sage or wise man, you know, there in this cave, in this cold, forgotten place. And so he asks him the question, what's the meaning of life? Of course, it's usually to sell some product, you know, York peppermint patty or something, I don't know. But here we're talking about the mystery of the kingdom. You know, what is the meaning of life? What's your purpose? What are you put on this earth for? Well, it's certainly not to be an insurance agent, which is what I do besides stand here. You know, it's not that. What am I to be? I mean, before I'm a father, before I'm a husband, before I'm an insurance agent, before I'm anything else, I'm a Christian. What's the most important thing to be known about you? What's the most important thing to be known about me? What are you above all other things? You're a Christian, if you are one. What defines you more than anything else? I mean, you may like the Houston Astros, and you're real happy that they won the World Series. When I was a kid, I remember going to the Astro games, and I remember them hollering out when Jose Cruz would come onto the field, you know, Jose Cruz, you know, they'd carry that on for a long time. You know, I remember those things, and I liked those things, and I was the kid that walked. I was one of the few. But you remember the little duffel bags that we used to have? You had the big plastic handles and the one zipper. You know, there weren't several pockets. There was just one big opening, and that's all there was. Mine had the Houston Oilers on it. All the other kids had Dallas Cowboys. Houston Oilers never really went anywhere, you know. But it was town I lived in, so I was scared. They'd make fun of me because, you know, I carried the Houston Oilers and not the Dallas Cowboys because the Dallas Cowboys were winners and the Houston Oilers weren't. But you may like certain things. Apparently, Gracie and Chloe like red because they're both wearing red this morning. You know, Anna likes pink. Lydia likes, we talked about that this morning, right? She gets hand-me-downs from her sister, so a lot of pink stuff. Well, she went all the way the other direction. Blue is her favorite color. She was going as far away from pink as she could, and so she went to blue. But we have favorite things. We have things we like and dislike. You know, you may like steak and baked potatoes. Somebody else may like, you know, I don't know, fettuccine Alfredo with shrimp in it or something. I don't know. You know, people have likes and dislikes. But does that really define us? Not really. Man, it may separate us from certain other people, you know, but what really defines us is that we are Christians. That is the thing above all else. I am a Christian. The most important thing anybody could know about me or you as a Christian is that you are one. That's the most important thing. Everything we do is done and looked at through those lenses. The fact that I'm a Christian. And so when I do something, is God in this? Would God have me do this? I want to do God's will. I know there's certain things in this word that are undeniable. I know that's God's will. People say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. If you read through this, you find a whole bunch of it. You know, I know there's other things. Who am I going to marry? You know, for me, that was a real important question. The Lord had really set upon me, upon my heart and mind. Who am I going to marry? And so I began to pray to him and ask him, who is it that you would have me to marry? It changed my whole outlook, brother, when I was in high school. You know, and there's all these girls. All of a sudden, I'm like, who's a Christian? Who's a candidate, you know, for me as a Christian to be married to. Not that one. I know about that one. You know, stay away from that one. there's a lot of different things that go through, you know, a person's mind. But as a Christian, we think differently, don't we? We do. We think differently than the world does. You know, the world's willing to do whatever it takes to get what they want. You know, if it's a gray area, I can play around in the gray area. You know, some people even play around in the area that's not so gray. You know, it's illegal to get what they want, right? But for us, I mean, we've got to do things, you know, according to, we want to do things according to the way that God would have it. We're trying to please Him, not ourselves. We're trying to please Him, seeking to please Him, not our neighbor. You know, we're wanting to please Him. So that's why Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm seeking to please the Lord, not myself, not other people. I'm seeking to please Him. That's who I'm living for. So if we have eyes to see and ears to hear in order to understand, it's because God's given them. Otherwise, we wouldn't know these things. You know, when you look at that in Mark chapter 4 and the preceding verse, I mean, the Lord talks about the fact that these things have been given unto them. Or in the verse we read, rather, have been given unto them. These things are yours. So the things in this word, Brother Wiseman, these things are yours. These things that are written in this word, God's given them to you. God's given these things unto us as Christians. God's given these things unto us as His sons and daughters, as His children. These things are yours. In fact, in here, it actually says, all things are yours. All things are yours. God's directing all things in your life for your good. All things are yours. So, it's a mystery sometimes, you know, like Lydia was asking about, but it's a mystery that a lot of people in this world don't know, Lydia. Let me ask you a question. Who gives eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand? God. How many people don't know that? I mean, here's a 9-year-old. She knows this. Why does she know that? I've asked questions before, and her go-to answer usually is God. You know, she lives with me. So her go-to, if I ask a question, she's like, God, start there. We'll go on from there if we need to. But we're going to start with God. So it's not as great a mystery, you know, for her, but it was the Lord who taught them the meaning of the parable, wasn't it? I mean, didn't He go on to say, okay, here's the wayside soil. This is what this means. And when the things are given and spoken of and you hear them, you know, those that are of the wayside soil, what happens? The devil comes, snatches them away right away. Right? You remember that in the parable of the sower. All right? Then you have the rocky soil, right? So that next soil that comes along, you got no depth of earth. They spring up for a little while and then they're gone. You know? And then you got what's the next one? The thorns, right? The thorny ground. And what's happening there? You know, all these people heard these agricultural terms being used. They could understand, yeah, you know, your garden's not going to grow real well if you got a lot of thorns, or if it's on rocky soil, or if you're planting it on the ground where everybody's walking and the ground's real hard and compact. Not going to grow real good there. Good soil, yeah, understand that. Seeds grow good in good soil. You know, but He's given understanding to the disciples about what these things mean. I mean, the thorns and such as the cares and the pleasures of this world that choke out the word. And so it becomes unfruitful, unprofitable. But the good soil, that's the one that yields fruit. And that's what we desire to do. We desire to yield fruit. Fruit of righteousness before the Lord. Be ye holy as I am holy. But to some it was just an agricultural lesson. Others might have seen a little bit more into it. You know, some people, I'm not one of these great deep thinkers, Brother Parker. I don't know if you're a deep thinker. But people will say things, and boy, somebody could read all kinds of things into it. I'm just kind of taking it for face value to what they said, you know. But some people read a little more into it. And so there might have been some people that it was more than just face value, just an agricultural example. Other people were reading some more things into it. They could see some more. But even the disciples, they needed to be explained and taught these things, what that meant. And what that's teaching us is that the Lord gives us understanding of these mysteries. The mystery of the kingdom. God gives understanding to His children. You know what you know. And we take for granted what we know. A lot of times we do. We're not as wowed by it as we once were. You know, when we first saw these things for what they were, when we first saw the salvation that there is in Christ, when we first came from that place where we were condemned because of our sins, and we knew if we died today, we were going to hell. And we saw the salvation of Christ. We need to be as overjoyed today as we were that day. But sometimes that's not the case. And we need to ask ourselves why. There could be different reasons for it. We won't go into that this morning. But a lot of people sitting in church services this morning that can't see or hear what's being said. They hear. They hear. It's like the parable, but it doesn't mean anything to them. They aren't being taught. In other words, where does that teaching come from? Well, a lot of people would look up here and say, that comes from the guy standing behind the pulpit. No, it comes from the Lord. Just like Lydia said, where does seeing come from? Where does hearing come from? Where does understanding come from? It comes from the Lord. The Lord gives that. It's the power of God. It's not the power of man. If it was the power of man, then it would be up to us to understand these things. But it's the power of God that gives us understanding. The Lord says, unto you it is given. Unto you. Unto you that who? Unto you that believe, it's given. Unto you it's given to understand these things. So that's really what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is speaking of. If you want to turn over there, you can. I'll read it to you otherwise. I know, Ryan, your that eye surgery, you can't really look down and see something, I don't guess, can you? You can see okay? But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What are we talking about? Wisdom among them that are perfect? Are you perfect? In one sense, we aren't. Another sense, we are, right? You know, in Christ, we are. And it's just wisdom unto those that are in Christ. I mean, otherwise, what is this? It's foolishness. It doesn't mean anything to people. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto who? Unto us. Unto us. It's to you it is given. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we understand, and we're not going to get any further than this. It's already 12 o'clock. We're not going to get any further than the point that we're on right now. Yeah, I can't believe it's already 12 o'clock. You know, time flies when you're having fun, right? Especially if the Lord's leading us and we're getting understanding from His Word in these things, you don't want to. It's like the books that we've gone through. We're starting in Romans. You know, we're going to go all the way through Romans. When we get to the end of Romans, it'll be like when we finish the Gospel of John. I was like, man, I hate to leave this book. It was such a good book. You know, I don't have to leave it per se, but I mean preaching through it. It was such a good book. Not that they aren't all. They're all good books. You know, but all the things the Lord taught us and showed us in that book was profitable for us. But speaking of these things in the sense of a mystery, they are a mystery unto those outside of Christ, but to us they are the wisdom of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And it is the power of God even unto those who are outside of Christ. If they're going to receive something, it's going to come from God speaking to them. It's going to come from God. God's got to give them understanding. Now, people don't always see it that way, do they? I mean, when we came to Christ, we didn't see it that way. We thought it was our decision. You know? But when we start looking back, we see all the things the Lord did in our life to bring us to Himself. We saw that it was, according to this verse of Scripture, God's the one that spoke to me. You know, it's not my wisdom that brought me to this place. It was God that brought me to this place. It's not, I don't receive the glory. He receives the glory. It's not mine. It's His. So, it's the power of God, Paul says, unto salvation to everyone who believes. The power not of man, but of God. Not of man's intellect or will, but of God's power through the gospel of Christ. And so outside of Christ, before God comes and gives us understanding? What are we? Go back to the parable of the sower. So what are the soils we saw there? The other three. We had hard impacted soil, we had shallow soil, and we had soil that was full of thorns, full of briars, full of things choking out the word. You know, that wayside soil, the devil's coming and snatching it away so that it goes in one ear and out the other. You know, they come to church, they sit down and listen to the message. Oh, that was a good preacher. And they walk out the door and they never even think about what they heard. It makes no difference in their lives whatsoever. But if we have the Spirit of God, then things that we hear, and we hear things like we've been talking about out of Philippians on Wednesdays, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Immediately I'm convicted. I do that. God's not pleased with it. I don't want to do it anymore. Lord, help me not to do that. Whereas the guy sitting beside you listens to that and they think, who's not going to do that? And, you know, if I do it, God's going to forgive me for it anyway. Well, that's not a way to think. You know, the Scripture calls us to be holy as He is holy, to be righteous, to be perfect. Yeah, I understand, sister, when you shook your head a while ago and I said, are we perfect? And you were like, I sure don't feel like it. I'm aiming for righteousness every day, but I rarely hit the mark, you know, and that's true for all of us. You know, we're always looking to do what's right, but a lot of times we find ourselves stumbling and falling. But the Lord picks us back up. We confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins, and we march forward and we think, yeah, I don't want to do that again. You know, I'm ashamed that I did that. I don't want to react that way again. I mean, let somebody cut you off on the freeway. What's the immediate thing that comes to your mind? You know, all that poor guy's in a hurry. I'm going to let him in. You know, and then there's 10 people behind him that want in. I'm going to let them in too. I'm just going to sit here all day and let people in. No, we don't do that. Typically, we get a little biffed, a little upset. How dare that guy? Who is he? You know, I'm more important than he is. No, I'm not. I'm really not more important than he is. You know, I'm made of the same lump of clay that he's made of. You know, I shouldn't get upset with him. He may be upset pulling in front of me and cursing me the whole time because I didn't let him in before, you know, he found the break to get in. Well, hey, you know, we're called to love, not grumble, complain, hate, you know, murmur and dispute with people, you know. So we need to pity people that live that way. I don't want to live that way. Do you? I mean, you see the people at the Walmart counter bringing stuff back, and they're just really, you know, before they ever even get a no from people, they're just letting them have it. You know, this is this and this is that, and you got to take this back. And you know, it may be the policy of the store to take it back. Sure, we'll take it back, no problem. But that's just the way they live. You know, they think if they don't scream and holler and think if they don't do all those things, they're not going to get what they want. And they learn that maybe even from, you know, a child younger than Chloe. You know, here they were in the store and they, I want this, and Mama says no, and they threw a fit and a temper tantrum in the floor, and Mom said, okay, just stop, calm down, you know. Instead of what most of our parents said, you just wait till we get home. We get to the car, and some of them go back far enough. They didn't wait till then. You got it right there, you know. You might have heard that belt clearing those loops coming off the pants right then, you know. Now that doesn't happen much anymore because people turn you into CPS to do something like that. But again, what are we going to do? Are we seeking to please men or please God? We can take that one thing right there. Do we discipline our children? Should we discipline our children, or should we do what the world says and just put them over the corner? You got time out. Well, maybe for some kids that might be enough. I don't know. But here's what God's Word says, and this is what we've applied, you know, in our household. The rod, it will drive foolishness out of the heart of a child. You know, so we correct. We seek to do those things. And my parents did that with me. And you know what? I can look them in the face today and I can say thank you. I can say, I didn't say thank you then, but I can say thank you now. You know, I resented it, you know, then. But it was training me. It was disciplining me. It was making me into the person that I am today. So, the heart of man is hard. It's shallow towards the things of God. Going back to the parable of the sower. It's hard, impacted, wayside soil. Everybody's been walking on its footpath. Seed's not really going to grow in that. Except maybe Bermuda grass. I've seen it grow in some concrete before. Some tough stuff. But that's not where you're going to plant a garden. You know, you'll get fruit from that. Weeds may grow in that place. And you know Bermuda grass can be considered a weed to people. You ever had it in your flower bed? You want it in the yard. You don't want it in the flower bed. It's a weed there, right? But the heart of man is hard and shallow towards the things of God. And it's full of the cares and the pleasures of this world. full of the cares and the pleasures of this world. The only reason ours is not is because we've been given a transplant. He's taken out the hard heart and He's given us a heart of flesh. That's the only reason. The gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to them which believe. Let me read this one verse of Scripture to you and we'll be done. Hebrews 4:12. You're familiar with it. You'll know it when I say it. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God is powerful. The gospel of Christ that you and I have to preach. Again, what we say this morning, all men have the same disease. It's sin. That's where we'd be going next if we had time. And that's where we'll go next. We'll pick up, not next week because we're not visiting preachers, but the week after that we'll come back to it. But all men have the same disease. You have the cure. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to them which believe. We understand it's not always going to be received. If it's going to be received, it's because God's tilled up that soul. God's been doing a work in that person that we're speaking unto so that it might receive that seed. You know, here we are, we're scattering the seed, we're sowing the seed. What does the Scripture say about that? Well, here we are sowing the seed. And here we are watering maybe even the seed. But what does it say next? God gives the increase. I'm not anything because I sow or because I water. You know, Paul talks about it's God who gives the increase. You know, if I'm seeking, I'm doing what God's commanded me to do. I'm trying to be light. I'm trying to be what God's called me to be in this world. But if there's going to be an increase, it's because God gives it. So it's the power of God through the gospel of Christ that men's hearts are changed. I can't change a man's heart. I can't perform a physical heart transplant. I can't even imagine doing that. Can you? I've seen hearts outside of people's bodies. This one wants to become a nurse. And so she brings home things to me and she shows me, you know, she tells me about stuff at school. I'm like, I don't want to know about that anymore. You know, I don't want to know that you've been exposed to that and that you're coming into my house, you know, because they've worked with all kind of stuff in the lab. She's like, it's okay, Dad. You know, we put all this and that. And I'm like, I don't care. I don't want to know about it. Just don't even tell me. But seeing videos where a heart is in this bucket, so to speak, or a tub outside the body, and they've got all kind of things hooked to it, and it's pumping blood through it. Can you imagine performing something like that? I mean, taking a heart out of somebody and putting in a new heart, you know, a transplanted heart. I mean, that's incredible for us to think about physically speaking. Think about spiritually. It takes the power of God to do that kind of thing. I mean, it's the question Nicodemus asked. How can a man be born again when he's old? It's the power of God. And we can't do that. He says, can I enter back into my mother's womb being, I mean, I'm a grown man. How can I do that? It's the power of God. It's what it takes. So, we'll stop there this morning in thinking about the power in the gospel is able to change men's lives, that it takes the power of God to change men's hearts. The man writing this unto us is case in point, right? Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Great change. Who did that? God did it. God did. Amen. Let's stand. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Return thanks for the meal that we're about to partake of together. Heath gone for the rest of the time? Or? Something came up? Okay. The food will be cold, but he'll be back. Yeah. Well, I don't know what's in that we have to, but, you know, be in prayer for Heath. I don't know what he's having to go deal with, work or otherwise, but pray for him. I know he'd rather be here.